Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just come before you, and oh Lord, we bless you on this day, Lord, where we celebrate your resurrection. And Lord, that's something to celebrate every day. Amen. Lord, I just ask you to anoint your word this day, Lord, and ask you to bless the hearers, Lord, and let us all go out of here today, Lord, with perhaps an enhanced understanding of what you did for us on the cross and when you rose again, Lord. We just thank you for taking away our sins, Lord, and opening the gates of heaven for us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. I've got a title for the message today. It's The Resurrection. Come, let us reason together. In Isaiah 13, Isaiah 1, verse 18, that's what the Lord said through the prophet to his people. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And so today what I'd like to do is I want to talk two things. I want to talk about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it means to us, primarily talking from the Paul's writings, Matthew's writings, and Luke's. And secondly, I'd like to take a little time to briefly explore if history can make a case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did the resurrection really happen? You know, we have our account in the Bible, which we know as Christians is breathed out by God. It's God's word. But today, in the second half of the message, I'll be looking at it as more of a historical document, which it is. It's a profound historical record of ancient history. And we'll use that and refer to a couple other sources and explore, did this resurrection that we believe so deeply in really happen? What does history have to say about it? So is the resurrection important? Well, Paul seemed to think it was. In Romans 10:9, Paul said this. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Conversely, we could say if one doesn't believe in the resurrection, they'll not be saved. You know, belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is essential to our faith. No resurrection, no salvation. There's no middle ground. And Paul makes that crystal clear in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. And in verse 17, he goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Sticking with Paul in Acts 17, if we look at what Luke was writing then, we see that Paul is, he's been literally being chased from town to town at this particular point in time. Why? Because he had been preaching Christ raised from the dead. He got kicked out of Thessalonica, and they hustled him off to his followers hustled him off to Berea, and so Silas went with him. And his message was a little better received in Berea than it was in Thessalonica. But soon the message got back to the Jews in Thessalonica that he was still preaching the resurrection from the dead, and they hustled off to Berea to lay hands on him and grab him and do whatever. And so Paul's followers rushed to the shore and got him on a boat, the first boat they could get him on, and which happened to be going to Athens. So Paul was off by himself on his way to Athens. Now, when he got there out in the streets, and he starts walking up and down the streets, and he had to hang around for a while because he was waiting. The deal was that he was going to wait for Silas and Timothy to join him there. So he's walking down the streets, and man, there's idols in every corner in this place. What a disgusting city. But He had time to kill, and as was his practice, he ended up preaching the resurrection. In Acts 17, pick it up in verse 16, it says, "While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols." So he was reasoning in the synagogue. Paul wasn't against using reason, talking to people to try to convince them of his position and of the resurrection. He was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. He'd preach to anybody. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, "What did this idol babbler have to say?" Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him, they brought him down to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you're proclaiming? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know what these things mean." Now the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend time and doing nothing other than hearing something new. All right, so they had a new, Paul was a new toy to these eggheads and philosophers and these learned men. They had something new to listen to, so they were curious what this guy had to say. He's got some strange things. So they said, "Okay, Paul, whoever you are, here's the stage." And Paul proceeds and he starts to make a clever and unusual gospel presentation to suit the crowd that he was in front of. And things were going pretty well, it seems, until we get to verse 30. And this is Paul continuing to preach here. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man," speaking of Jesus, "whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So then Paul's in trouble again. So he's saying that Christ being raised from the dead is proof. This is the proof of this gospel message that I'm preaching. And immediately the meeting was over. There was a group of them that had heard enough. And it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Others said, we'll hear again from you, right, Paul? Oh, we'd like to hear some more of this. And then Paul went off and some followed him and some had believed. So there was three groups here that when he got done, before they kicked him off the stage, some began to sneer and laugh and says, this is just stupid. They had hard hearts. They didn't want to hear anymore. Others, their interest was piqued, and they said, I want to hear some more of this. And others had heard enough. They just believed. They said, this is the real thing. But Paul said it was proof what he was preaching. The resurrection of Christ is proof that what I'm telling you is true. So why is it proof? And we'll go to the teaching of Matthew. I'm going to go to Matthew 16. And I'll read a few scriptures about what Jesus had to say about this matter. Beginning in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea and Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they say, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because the flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" So Jesus proclaimed in this passage that he is the Christ. He is deity. He is the Son of God. He made it clear to his disciples. In Matthew 16, 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Matthew 17, 9, and this was following the transfiguration on the mountain before Peter, James, and John. Jesus said this to them. He says, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man," me, "has been raised from the dead." A little later on, as Jesus had just cast out a demon that his disciples didn't have much luck with. And speaking to them, he said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." Over and over and over again, he's telling them and making it very clear that he's going to die and be resurrected. And in Matthew 20, 17 and following, it says, as Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem now for the last time, he took his 12 disciples aside, made a special point to bring them aside, rounded them up, and took them by themselves while they were on the way, and he said to them, "Behold," pay attention, "behold, listen, I'm going to tell you something very important here. We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Over and over again, he said he would be raised up. And you can read this reading from Matthew. You can read it in all four Gospels, where Jesus claimed to be deity. And in essence, he said, "To prove it, I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead." There's no ambiguity here. If he's raised, he's who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. If he's not, he's just a fake, and there is no hope for men. Going back to what Paul said, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. It's worthless. You're still in your sins." But Paul didn't stop there, praise God. He's not done. He gives us a few more verses telling us the futility of our existence as Christ is not raised. But then he comes in with the little conjunction, "but." He says, "but." After saying all this to you, "but," he turns 180 degrees. He says, "but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man," meaning Adam, "came death, and by a man," Jesus, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." Paul's getting on a roll here. Skipping down to verse 50, he says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Verse 55 and 57, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. That's good preaching, Paul. So where are we in our message so far? Jesus has claimed he's the Son of God. He's claimed he would be raised from the dead. Paul has informed us if we confess our sins, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, we'll be saved. Our sins are going to be forgiven, and we will likewise be resurrected. But he also leaves us with the warning that if Christ has not been, not a warning, but a, a statement to emphasize, by contrast, the first truth. But if Christ Jesus has not been raised, then our faith is in vain and we are dead in our sins. There is no hope. So this begs the question, this statement from Paul begs the question, now how do we know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Well, as Christians, we know that in our hearts by faith. That I don't know about you, I didn't know a whole lot when I got saved. I knew what I had heard and what I had read in the Bible as far as I had gotten. I knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that he had been crucified, took my sins upon himself, and he was raised from the dead. I knew that much. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself be as witness with our spirit that we're the children of God." In Ephesians 2:8, we know that it says that it's by grace that we've been saved by faith. So it's by faith. But if we go back to when Paul was preaching in Athens, there were some that didn't believe. There was others that needed to hear a little more. And there's others that believed and might like to hear a little more. You know, it's no different today. You preach the gospel and you get the same three groups. So I'd like to present a case of the resurrection for those last two groups. The seekers, the ones that are still seeking, and those like us that would like to hear more. Maybe something to bolster our faith or give us some information that we might share with somebody else that's seeking, that might plant a seed. So does Jesus' resurrection hold up to the historical scrutiny? We're just going to skim the surface. We don't have a lot of time, but now's the time for us to come and we're going to reason together. The gospel message rests on pretty much three fundamental truths: the deity of Christ, the substitutionary death for our sins on the cross, and the resurrection of Christ. If the resurrection of Christ is true, then it cements the first two claims. So Jesus claimed to be deity, he claimed to be the Son of God, said he was going to die to redeem us of our sins, and he claimed that he would rise again from the dead. And Paul said the resurrection is the proof that confirms all Jesus' claims are true. So let's take a look at some basic things. Just kind of skim across the top of them. This isn't meant to be comprehensive. I'm not I haven't studied apologetics. That hasn't been my any professionally. But I do have an interest in it. Now, as Christians, our knowledge of Christ and his claims come from the Bible. Now, the Bible, this book here, is the inspired word of God. It's all true. But if we put it aside in the hands of a skeptic scholar of the Bible, they might not believe in the inspiration of the scripture, but this is recognized as a powerful and a comprehensive and an accurate historical document. It stood the test of time, and it's a trustworthy historical source. They've never dug anything up anywhere or found anything that contradicts what's written in this book. The historical evidence that they find only continues to prove what's already in this book and we know to be true. Now, to get to the, if we want to get past that, get to the resurrection proofs, we're going to skip by a couple of things and just in mentioning. First thing you got to understand that there was a Jesus. Yes, Jesus lived on this earth as a man, and history, all kinds of other Christian sources and non-Christian sources support that. There's no controversy about whether Jesus lived on this earth. That he was crucified, that also, and that he died on a cross, that's also, it's been recorded in all four Gospels, written by different uh, different writers, other historians, Christian and non-Christian, have written about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've all heard of Josephus, the Jewish historian. He mentions the crucifixion of Christ. Flavius, the Roman historian, born 20 years after Christ, he wrote of Christ's crucifixion. You'll find it in the Talmud, other ancient writings, Christian and non-Christian. It's well documented that Jesus died on the cross. There's a highly critical scholar puts it this way. He says that Jesus was crucified as sure as anything there is that historical can be. The Bible tells us that after Jesus' death on the cross, he was buried in a tomb. The fact that he was buried in a tomb is well documented as well. Which brings us to the resurrection. Did this Jesus rise again from the dead as he said he would, or is he still in the tomb? I'd like to just touch on four things briefly. That is, Jesus' disciples believed that they saw the risen Christ. We have the conversion of Paul. We have the conversion of James, Jesus' brother. And then we have what I'll call the empty tomb Jerusalem factor. Now, Jesus' disciples, if you read through the gospel, you can see that they all believed that they had seen the risen Christ. Now you say, well, of course, I mean, they were with him. They were with him all the time. But listen, they weren't. These men had feet of clay like you and I. And as many times as Jesus told them that he was going to rise again, it's not like they were full of faith and understood it and were just waiting with bated breath for it, which is evident when you read the accounts. In Mark chapter 16, we'll go through a couple of the reports of his resurrection and see how they reacted, if they seemed to be waiting with bated breath for his resurrection. Mark 16:9. Now, after he had risen early in the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. So here's the first report of Jesus being raised from the dead, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him, these are his disciples, while they were mourning and weeping. So you can see their state of mind. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After he told them over and over and over, I'm going to rise again, well, they get the first report that he's risen, and they, I don't know, I don't think so. Then we get another report in. Here's the second report they receive. And after verse 12, and after that he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking on their way to the country. And when they went away and reported it to the others, they didn't believe them either. So now they've had two reports that Jesus has risen from the dead, and they still don't believe it. And I'll skip by this, but in Luke 24 and 36 and following, they get more information and they still don't believe it. Jesus finally had to appear to them himself and says, see my hands, see my side. It says this. They still weren't sure. It says he says, "Here, get me some fish. I'll eat some fish." So finally, they got it. And let's pick it up. And so you get this. You get the tenor of what how these men were feeling at the time. It would seem they were reluctant believers. And we pick it up in Acts, in the book of Acts, and it says that in Acts 1, verse 3, it says he continued to appear to them. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He was appearing to them. And then we have the upper room experience and the falling of the Holy Spirit. They all begin to speak in tongues, and they're going, and there's a big hubbub in the city. What's going on here? And we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter starts to preach. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs God performed to him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then he goes on in verse 31 and 32, he says, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was to neither abandon to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Peter was preaching, the same Peter who had denied him after he was arrested and was weeping after his death, and none of them would believe the reports. Here he is preaching the resurrection to thousands. 3,000 got saved in that one preaching. And Peter continued to preach and preach and preach, always preaching the resurrection. There are three accounts of his preaching in the Bible, and each one he's preaching the resurrection of Christ. So now these fearful, doubting disciples had been transformed to bold proclaimers of the gospel in the city of Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism, where all the scribes and the Pharisees resided. Why? Because their change had come because they had seen the risen Christ. And even critics of this book and of these accounts, they will agree that, okay, we'll concede that these disciples, they believe that they saw the risen Jesus. So even the critics will agree, okay, these guys saw something that they believed was the risen Christ. We can't really explain what they saw, but that's what they believed. That was it's obvious to anybody with half a brain what they saw the risen Christ. Paul the Apostle, formerly called Saul of Tarsus, he was a zealous persecutor of the church. And in Acts chapter 8, we meet the young Pharisee when he's when Stephen was being martyred, and he was taking care of the cloaks of those that were carrying out the martyrdom of Stephen. And he was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And if you look in verse Acts chapter 9, it says that now Paul is kind of matured, and now he's like the head persecutor of the church. And it says he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And Paul unwittingly was spreading the gospel, because he was persecuting the church so hard in Jerusalem that people were starting to filter, Christians were filtering out of town to get away from this guy Paul. Some had run off to Damascus. Paul had heard about that, and he says, I'll go get them. I got some papers allowing me to do this. We're going to drag them into prison. On the way to Damascus, he had a very interesting experience. As he was approaching the city, there was a bright light from heaven. He fell to the ground, and there was a voice come out of the light, says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, who you're persecuting." Jesus gave him instructions to go to Damascus and wait. Paul was had been turned blind and was led there, waited 3 days. The Lord sent a man named Ananias that he might regain his sight. He laid hands on him, received the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, he immediately started preaching the deity of Christ. He says, Jesus, this Jesus who I was persecuting. He's the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, we can read his testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, as Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul's transformation was for what reason? He had seen the risen Christ. This zealous persecutor of the church, who hated Christianity and everything about it, he suddenly has turned 180 degrees because of one thing, because he saw the risen Christ. Again, critics can't explain it, but they say, yeah, we get it. This Paul saw something that he believed was, he thought he had an eyewitness experience with the risen Christ. You know, the change in Paul is strong evidence, even for the critics, for the resurrection. Paul had mentioned in his writings that we just read that one of his appearances was to Jesus made a special appearance to his brother James. James, we know from reading John 3:5, was up to, you know, he didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. His brothers grew up with him. They, you know, he's just Jesus. You know, he's a little weird, but you know, he's not the Son of God. You know, we've all grew up in the same house. So James wasn't a believer, but Jesus made a special trip after he was risen to talk to James. James was an ardent Jew, similar to Paul, a real stickler for the law. But after that, where do we see James? We see him in Acts 15 and in Galatians 1. We'll see him as a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Paul called him an apostle. Paul went to Jerusalem, he met with Peter, and he says, I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the brother of Jesus. James is like Paul, an unbeliever, but he saw the risen Jesus. And that changed his life 180 degrees, from an unbeliever to a leader in the church. Then we have the empty tomb in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was publicly executed on the cross. This was a big event in Jerusalem. Everybody knew about Jesus. And when he got arrested and was going to be crucified, the multitudes turned out. This wasn't done in some corner somewhere. It was a public event. So after he was crucified, he was buried in a closely guarded tomb, again, not off 500 miles down the road somewhere, but right there where people could walk by and see it. And I'm sure that was an attraction at that time. You see that tomb? That's where they buried him. He's in there. You see the big rock, and look at, why are they guarding it? I'm not sure, but they had heard that he said he might rise in 3 days. They don't want any funny business here. So I'm sure there was a crowd of people going by there all the time. Then 3 days later, there started to be some word spread through the streets. Some said the tomb is empty. That stone has been rolled away. He's not there anymore. He's gone. Where are Jesus' disciples? They're in Jerusalem. They're preaching. They're in the streets preaching Jesus' resurrection. Christianity is exploding in the very city in which the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the Jesus haters, that's where they lived. That was their home base. And all these guys are out there, they're preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the tomb is empty. What can they say? Now, if there was any evidence to contradict the resurrection, wouldn't the Jews or the Romans have brought it forth at that time? They weren't going to just let this revival, if you will, go on, but they had nothing. So there's no proof of any type or any credible writings that Jesus was not resurrected. All the evidence that exists points to the fact that he was resurrected. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's alive today. Our faith is not in vain. He's alive. I didn't know if I wanted to read this or not. I guess I will. It's call it an epilogue to this message. But back before the Gospels were written, shortly after Christ had risen, and there's disciples and were going around and preaching, and there was no Bible. They were just preaching from what they knew, and they would preach from the Old Testament, Christ from the Old Testament, but the Gospels hadn't been written, and they were telling people what to believe. But how did this belief spread before we had the full Bible? In the early days, they came up with creeds. A creed would, let's call it a statement of belief. I'm sure if I asked a show of hands, a lot of us learned the Apostles' Creed when we were sprouts. But before the Apostles' Creed, for instance, there was the Old Roman Creed. The Apostles' Creed was a slight amendment from the Old Roman Creed. So these creeds at first were oral, were short oral statements of faith that could be memorized and repeated, and later they were put into writing. But I'd like to read you the Old Roman Creed, which was probably written less than it was put in writing probably less than 100 years after Christ had been resurrected, and it was used orally long before that. And tradition would say that it was put together, conceived by the apostles themselves to make sure they all had a consistent message as they went out preaching in different localities. Whether it was put together by them or not is moot, but it was certainly put together by people who were influenced by their teaching, if not by them themselves. And I share it with you just to show you the consistency of our faith over the centuries. There was a gospel message before we had the four gospels. And here's what they were believing back then. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was born from the Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary, under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. On the third day, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, life everlasting. This is what they were preaching 2,000 years ago. Still works pretty good today, wouldn't you say? On the third day, he rose again from the dead. That's never changed. It's not a late addition to the beliefs. 2,000 years ago, they knew it to be true, and it's true today. Can you say amen? He has risen.